Hello again, and we're very thankful to have you tuned in with us and staying with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We've been trying to consider the various ways and descriptions in Scripture of how faith is manifested in the lives of God's children, great faith, little faith, and today we're going to arrive at some places where we just can't hardly see faith exhibited in their life. We've previously mentioned the parable of the sower, and this would be very similar to that child of God that hears it, but he's just so enwrapped with the things of this world that he just doesn't lay hold on to it in the manner that he ought to. We just don't see any active faith or belief in the life, at least in that moment of their discipleship. We don't see any faith there by the wayside. And here, we're going to look at some examples in Scripture where Jesus talks about no faith and erring faith and shipwrecked faith and overthrown faith. And it's become so popular in Christianity to just say, well, if your faith ever falters, if you don't persevere in faith, then that means you never had, quote, true saving faith. Well, it shouldn't be surprising to you that if you examine Scripture, you will not find the phrase true saving faith, because it's not in there. And there's a deliverance and a salvation that goes along with faith, and we've talked about that in previous messages, but it's not the new birth. It's not being saved to heaven. It's your greater access by faith into the grace wherein you stand and the deliverance that comes with justification by faith. But listen, I just can't understand, for me, especially as a person that's been entrusted with the mysteries of God and been entrusted to preach the gospel, I just cannot understand this fascination with the desire for so many people to tell someone that if your faith is not strong enough, you are a false professor and you're never really saved. Listen, my job as a minister is to provide assurance for the children of God, and it's foolishness to people who are not children of God. And if the child of God receives that, they can be blessed by it, but it's never my place to make anybody doubt their faith. Instead, I only deliver a positive message, an encouraging message. And it's just so prevalent for us to hear in Christianity that if you really have faith, it's never going to fail, it's never going to falter, and you're never going to doubt. Well, that's just not in accordance with Scripture, and we want to make sure that we highlight in today's message there are multitudes of examples where we do not see faith exhibited and manifested in the manner that it should have been. Now, they should have been walking in great faith, but it's a reality that every time that we see children of God in our interactions with them and to our visibility of their faith, they will not be walking in perfection of faith. And we don't rob the assurance of those people because of their struggle. Instead, we understand the reality. We want to encourage them. But there are multitudes of examples in Scripture that we want to talk about today where children of God's faith is very poorly visible in their walk of discipleship. And remember, how do we know that a person has faith? Paul talked about those Thessalonians. I've seen your work of faith. Well, this kind of gets to the point in James chapter 2. He says, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works to back that up, your faith is dead. So that's dead faith. There are children of God that can have dead faith. Why? Because they're not living out in their walk of discipleship in the manner that they ought to. I mean, look at all these examples of men who ended up as their faith essentially being dead at the end of their life. Lot. I mean, this is the man that in the New Testament we're told his righteous soul was vexed daily. But boy, his faith was dead in the outworking of that faith, wasn't it? Now, internally, he still had that testimony of Christ and that conviction of conscience, but he quenched that every day. And he refused to leave Sodom. He had to be dragged out by angels. His faith was dead. We could say definitively, he had no faith for most of his life in the sense of the outworking of active faith and belief. And there are other children of God that can get in that deplorable state. They can live like the prodigal son down in the pig pen. But that son was a son when he left. He was a son in the big pen, and he was a son when he came back in repentance as well. So we see dead faith there in James chapter 2. Jesus tells the disciples, Mark chapter 4, why are you fearful? In one of those sea accounts that cause so much fear, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, were those men in need of being born again? Of course not. But in that moment, they had no faith. And we've discussed for you previously the connection between doubt and fear that can create little faith, and here it crested by them having no faith, that they're saying, Jesus, you don't even care about us. we're going to end up dead at the bottom of the sea. Why is it that you have no faith? In that moment, they were not trusting the Lord. In that moment, they weren't looking at the circumstances and believing that God was able despite the circumstances around them. Jesus in Luke 22, Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, I sure won't deny you. In other words, he says, my faith is never going to fail. I'm going to be with you to death. And all the disciples said the same thing. And then Jesus said, I'm prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, he was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail in the ultimate sense. I hope that you don't become shipwrecked. I hope that you don't totally ruin your life and ruin your ministry. And some people have done that. We see that with Lot. We see that with Solomon. We see that with, unfortunately, ministers that have made shipwreck of their life. They have had their faith overthrown. They have no testimony in the kingdom. And they have actually just ruined any degree of faithfulness that they had in the kingdom through moral failings or through doctrinal error or so many other things. Now, Jesus was praying for Peter that in the ultimate sense, that in the totality of your life, I pray that you don't make total shipwreck of your life. Even the Apostle Paul was afraid of the fact that he could become a castaway. And he's saying that you're going to make a mistake, three mistakes, but don't let that be so catastrophic that you become a castaway. Now, how many people have we seen make a mistake, but they don't repent of that mistake and they become a castaway from the kingdom of God? He's saying, not that your faith is going to be so perfect that you never fail. Peter did fail, right? But when he failed, he repented, he converted, and he used that as a sanctifying effect to teach others. And he did great things in the kingdom. He was the primary spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He was the leader of the conversion of Cornelius and the opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And none of that would have happened if Peter did not repent of his failings of faith and return to faithful discipleship. So Jesus is praying, and many people would say, well, Jesus prayed that his faith would fail not. So therefore, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus' prayers are always perfect, and therefore your faith is never going to fail. If your faith fails, you never had faith to start with. Well, my question would be, why is it in all these examples, does it use the word faith if they never had faith to start with, right? Why does it say you had no faith if you never had faith? Why does it say that you're faith was shipwrecked if you never had faith? Why would it say that your faith erred if you never had faith? You see? Why would it say that your faith is dead if you never had faith? No. Children of God have the capacity to make mistakes. Children of God have the capacity. And isn't Peter not the perfect example? For a few hours in his life, his faith failed. His faith failed. He had no faith. His faith was dead. In a few hours of his life, when he's warming his hands by the fire of the wicked, his faith failed. But what Jesus is saying, I pray that your individual failing for 2 hours in your life, that this does not shipwreck your entire life and you ruin this profitability that you could be having in the kingdom. We have seen people, I've seen people in their life that they have let a 2-hour mistake in their life make them a total castaway and a total shipwreck. What's the difference, by the way? What's the difference between Peter and those other people that have made shipwreck and become a castaway? A lack of repentance, okay? A lack of conversion and repentance. Why is it that his faith didn't fail? Because he submitted to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A godly sorrow leads you to conversion, leads you to repentance. You made a mistake, be converted, use it to benefit yourself and others, and be a profitable member of the kingdom. What's the difference between Peter and other people that have made lifetime shipwreck because of a mistake? The difference is repentance. Peter repented and he was converted. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So his faith did fail for a 2 to 3 hour period in his walk of discipleship. He thought his faith would not fail. His faith did fail. And thankfully he was converted and was a very profitable member of the kingdom of God all throughout the book of Acts. That would not have happened if he resisted the conviction of the Spirit that was guiding him to conversion. Okay? So, Jesus did pray for Peter that his faith would not fail in the ultimate sense of his walk of discipleship, but his faith did fail. The reality is Peter's faith did fail for a period of his life, and it's very possible for our faith to fail in those moments as well. We just don't want that to be a permanent, catastrophic shipwreck instead of a momentary failure. So we have examples of men in Scripture that had no faith, those that had dead faith. He told Thomas, who was wanting to walk by sight instead of by faith, be not faithless, but believing. So clearly, when Thomas originally said, unless I see him and I put my hand in the nail prints in his hands and I thrust my hand in his side, I'm going to walk by sight. I refuse to walk by faith. I refuse to believe. In that moment, he's clearly being faithless because Jesus says the remedy for this is be not faithless, but believing, right? What's the remedy for being faithless? Believe. Trust God. But clearly, Thomas, as a child of God, a disciple of the Lord, was being faithless there in that moment. He was being faithless. No faith. Dead faith. Then we find people that have erred from the faith. We'll take some of these examples from 1 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, unfortunately, has quite a few examples of these. We'll just take these in order in 1 Timothy. And actually, the first one we arrive at in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is shipwrecked faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what shipwrecked their faith? They were deceived by doctrinal error. They were deceived by false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might by them war a good warfare, holding faith. He's saying, remain faithful in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom it is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there are people here, children of God. Again, nowhere in Scripture is there this narrative that these people are false professors that never had faith. Okay? And I want to keep your finger there. I want to make sure, because this is probably where people go most of the time, for people to act like that there are all these false professors walking around that think they're really saved, that think they have faith, but turns out they don't really have faith. Matthew 7, verse 13, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Every tree, you're going to know it by good fruit. A good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. A corrupt tree is going to bring forth evil fruit. Verse 20, therefore, by your fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the narrative is, well, look, there are people that think they're saved, but actually they've never had true saving faith, and the Lord is going to pull the rug out from under them on that day of the general judgment, and he's going to cast them into hell because they never had true saving faith. Listen, what is the context right here? The context here is not struggling children of God that are saying, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. The context here is wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets, true false prophets that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And he's saying over time, a wolf is going to act like a wolf, even if it dresses up like a sheep. Okay, so these are not children of God that are struggling over their sin, that saying, Lord, I believe, that help thou mine unbelief. These are wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming to destroy the church. And he's saying that you were never one of mine because you were never a sheep. You were a wolf in sheep's clothing the whole time. So what's the context there? The context here is not a child of God that comes to someone and says, I'm struggling. I've made mistakes and I'm struggling with how to live a godly life, and my faith is cold and weak, and it feels like I don't believe and trust the Lord in the manner that I ought to. And the counsel of that person should never be that just those statements, someone describing their walk and burden of heart in that way, is evidence that they are saved. An unregenerate person doesn't talk like that. The gospel in the kingdom is foolishness to those that are unregenerate. If a person is talking like that, that's evidence that they're a child of God. And for any person who calls themselves a preacher to look at that person and say, well, you're not saved to start with. You've probably been a false professor this whole time. You got to make sure you do it right this time. You got to confess right this time. You got to believe right this time. You got to pray right this time. And you better keep on persevering to the end, because otherwise that's going to prove that you were never saved to start with. Any person that speaks to a child of God that way should relinquish their credentials in the ministry, and they should just go sit on the back pew and not talk to anybody. Listen, you want to know who's out to rob children of God of their assurance? The devil's out to rob children of God of their assurance. And no preacher, should ever be in the business of trying to make children of God question if they're really saved or not. Because I'll tell you, there are children of God that have made shipwreck of their faith, that have had their faith overthrown, that have made mistakes in their walk of discipleship, that they've denied the Lord three times like Peter, and they went out and they wept bitter tears, and they repented of those sins, and they converted of those sins. And for any minister to come to them and look at them in the eye and say, well, that's proof you were never saved to start with. God forbid. God forbid we ever talk to sheep like that. God forbid we ever talk to children of God like that. And these were people, that Paul was struggling over because he loved them in Christ. And he said, listen, I've counseled them, but they've been deceived by this false teaching. And I'm not going to, when I meet with them, I'm not going to say, oh man, you were a false professor this whole time. He's saying, listen, you just need to repent of this false teaching you got wrapped up in. I see these past works of faith in your life, and you need to repent because you're making shipwreck of your life. So these are people that made shipwreck of their life. And again, our counsel to them is never, well, you're a false professor this whole time. No, our desire is to be like Jesus Christ and to pursue the lost sheep. I mean, there's many people in Christianity that would say there's no such thing as a lost sheep. If the sheep ever gets away from the fold, that's evidence that they were a goat to start with. Well, you don't know what Jesus Christ's opinion is on lost sheep? He leaves the 99 to go get them. He doesn't look at a person that's straying from the fold and say, oh man, that was a goat all along. You know what he does? He goes and he leaves the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. And we should follow the pattern of Jesus to go and find those children of God that have made shipwreck of their faith, that have had their faith overthrown, that have erred from the faith, that aren't living the manner that they ought to, that are living like Lot down in the pig pen of Sodom. I'll tell you, by the Spirit of God, guide us to those people to where we can call on them to repent and be converted and to lay hold on these gospel blessings that they should rightfully have. And these are people that have made shipwreck. And Paul says, I still love them for Christ's sake. And man, I'm not going to go and meet with them and tell them they're a false professor. I'm going to say, listen, you need to get on the right ship, right? You need to acknowledge that you're shipwrecked out on that island by yourself. Well, I'll tell you, get on this ship of the gospel kingdom with me, and you're going to be delivered from this mess that you're in, this shipwreck of your life and shipwreck of your faith that you've made, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're told that there are people in the last days that are going to depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we find a man that is not willing to work and is not providing for his house. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We find, still in 1 Timothy 5, some young widows that are going to wax wanton against Christ, and they're going to marry having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They're going to choose convenience over faithfulness to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this is reiterated again in the 21st verse of 1 Timothy 6. To avoid vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred from the faith. These were people that once were sound in the faith. They once were believers in Christ in a public sense. And now they've been deceived by evolution. They've been deceived by science, falsely so called. And now they're just confused. They're confused and they're not walking in kingdom obedience in the manner that they ought to. They've erred from the faith. And again, just the preposterous idea that the Apostle Paul would sit down with these people in the first century and he would look them in the eye, the people that are outside the church, and say, listen, you were a false professor the whole time. You need to reaffirm your faith in Christ and actually be saved this time because you were not saved to start with. Do you think that's how the Apostle Paul would talk to these people? Of course not. Do you think that's how Jesus would talk to these people? Of course not. Instead, he's going to call them to repentance, to conversion, and say, look, you made mistakes, but you need to get back in the saddle, okay? And get back and serve in the Lord and the kingdom of God in the manner that you ought to. 2 Timothy 2, let's start in verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We'll come back to that. Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. They were increasing to more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom it is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There were children of God in the first century that the Apostle Paul knew personally that he didn't say, man, these people were false professors. They are Matthew 7. The Lord it never knew them, and he's going to throw them in hell. He says, listen, I saw their faith. I saw their work of faith, but they were deceived by false teaching. They were deceived by these false prophets, and they had their faith, at least in this moment of their discipleship, overthrown. Now, does that rock the truth that all of the elect children of God are going to be with heaven at the end of time? No, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let's go back to verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What does that mean? There are people that are part of himself that in moments of their discipleship may not believe as faithfully as they ought to. Their faith will fail. Their faith might err. Their faith might be shipwrecked. Their faith might be overthrown in a moment of their life. And to look at that shipwreck, to look at that erring from the faith and say, well, they were never a child of God to start with, that denies the clear teaching of Scripture, and it especially denies the teaching here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That means there are people that are the nature of the body, of the substance of Christ, that are part of himself, that from time to time will not believe. And I'll tell you, I'm in that number. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. There's been moments in my life where I've had no faith. There's been moments in my life where I've doubted the Lord. And maybe on my best day, all I've ever done is have little faith. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There are people that are part of Christ, people that are part of himself that do not believe from time to time. And these are people that had their faith overthrown. Now, does that mean that that person was never a child of God? God forbid. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Even when our faith is dead, even when our faith is cold, even when it's not public, it's not visible to public view in the sense of no faith, when our faith errs, when our faith is overthrown, when our faith is shipwrecked, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny one of his sheep. He can't deny a member of his body. All of the elect children of God that were chosen in Christ before the world began, that were paid for, that their sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, that were regenerated according to the goodwill and purpose of the Lord, shall be glorified at the end of time and be with heaven and the Lord. There's nothing that can separate a child of God from the love of God and being in heaven with God their husband that he predestinated as the body of the bride of Christ before the world began, even if our faith falters, even if our faith is overthrown, even if our faith and our life is made shipwreck here in this world. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Even the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest I myself also might become a castaway. The Apostle Paul knew that he had the ability to make shipwreck of his faith. The Apostle Paul knew he had the ability to have his faith overthrown. He knew he had the ability to err. He knew he had the ability to become a castaway. Therefore, I have to be diligent. I have to be vigilant. I have to keep my body under subjection. Why? Because if I just let the temptations of Satan and of this world and my natural desires be my sole guide, I'm in tremendous danger of becoming a castaway, not from heaven, but a castaway from the blessings of the abundant life in the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we don't encourage people that are in this state that, oh, it's okay, you're a child of God anyway. No, we encourage you to repent. If you listen to this and any of this applies to you, listen, repent, be converted, go and confess your sins in a public sense in a church setting, and go and be converted and strengthen the brethren. But to say that if someone's faith is little, if someone's faith is struggling, if someone's faith is doubting or fearful or shipwrecked or overthrown, to say they're not a child of God is in direct contradiction to the Scripture, and it is direct contradiction to the foundation of God that stands sure. Child of God, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Praise the Lord. Now, the encouragement to you is those that are his, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ go and depart from iniquity. Go live in the manner that you ought to. Go live in faith. Go believe the Lord in the manner that you ought to. And that's our earnest desire to do that, but also to encourage those struggling children of God. We don't rob their assurance. We don't tell them they're not really saved. No, we encourage the struggling children of God to greater discipleship, to greater service to their shepherd, because their conviction shows evidence that they're among his sheep. We hope this message has been instructive for you, and our hope and desire is to provide assurance to children of God, never condemnation. Condemnation is the language of the devil. Condemnation is the language of the world. Instead, what we provide in the kingdom of God is assurance and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. May God bless you today.